Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. This is God's holy word. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Amen. That's Father reading. Amen. And let's pray together. Gracious Father, we have now heard your word. We ask that you would bless it, bless the preaching of your word. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and minds to receive it and apply it to our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation, have you ever traveled a far distance? And once you get to the end of your destination, there's this big sigh of relief. We finally made it. It's a rewarding experience, right? Well, one of my favorite hikes that I have ever done was at Mount Baldy, which is about 2 hours south of here. You know, the Mount Baldy summit is about 10,000 feet in elevation. It takes about 3 hours to do the hike one way. And it's not easy. I mean, I'm not a hike person, professional, but for the average Joe, myself, I it's not an easy hike. But once you climb to the top, and you see that panoramic view of the beautiful San Gabriel Mountains, and you feel the wind and the breeze, and you could just relax and just enjoy the view for a while. Well, brothers and sisters, we have arrived at the climactic end of the Gospel of Matthew. We have arrived at the summit. We have gone through the death, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to stay here for a while and enjoy the view. That is, and appreciate the Great Commission in our three-part sermon series to close out Matthew. And our emphasis for this sermon will be about verse 18. And the theme of my sermon is this: that Christ's authority is the source of the church's peace and courage to carry out his mission to the world. Christ's authority is the source of the church's peace and courage to carry out his mission to the world. Now, boys and girls, if I can have your attention for a moment. When we talk about the authority of Jesus, I want you to think about Jesus being in charge. Now, think about a king, right? You ever, if you picture and visualize a king, what is a king wearing usually? He has a robe on, maybe he has a rod, a staff. But most of all, we all remember a king for having a crown on his head. When the king speaks, people listen, right? When he commands his servants, the servants immediately obey, right? What he says goes. And again, the reason why is because the king is in charge of his kingdom. Now, Jesus is a king, but he's not like any other king. The Jesus you and I worship, boys and girls, is the king of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. Nobody can tell Jesus what to do. There is no bad guy that can defeat Jesus. But most of all, there is nothing that can stop Jesus from loving and protecting his people. And boys and girls, you belong to Jesus. And it means, so everywhere you go, Jesus stands right behind you, and he is in charge. And so if you're scared of, if there's a scary noise, if you are afraid of bugs, maybe there's certain bugs that scare you, or maybe you're afraid of the dark. Remember that Jesus is in charge of all of those things. The noises are not in charge. The bugs are not in charge. And the darkness is not in charge. Jesus is in charge. So that's what I want you to remember, boys and girls. And so I want to break this sermon into two main points. Christ's authority defined and Christ's authority applied. Christ's authority defined and Christ's authority applied. Let's start in verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them. Now Jesus is approaching his disciples with an entirely new status. The first time Jesus approached his disciples, he was approaching him as the disciples were approached by their Messiah, right? The suffering servant. But he now has an entirely new status. You remember the devil tempted Jesus to skip over the cross. That was the final temptation. Where basically he was saying, you can bypass all of that suffering, the betrayal, the crucifixion. All of that can go away. You can go straight into the kingdom that you desired to gain for yourself. You can have all the kingdoms of the world without having to go to the cross. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. But that is no longer the case, that temptation that is. Jesus has overcome the cross, and now he is receiving what is rightfully his. The one who descended into the grave has risen from the grave, never to die again. The one mocked by his enemies are now praised by his redeemed people. The one who is wearing a crown of thorns now wears a crown of glory. He is no longer the suffering servant. He is now the exalted King of Kings. When Jesus was born, he was given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But now he is named Jesus because he has saved his people from their sins. Because Jesus' mission of salvation has now been accomplished, he sends his church to carry on that message of salvation into the world. And the victor that stands before the disciples says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now I want to focus right now on those first two words, "all authority." Now on face value, it kind of seems that to us that does Jesus have a new authority that he didn't have authority before? And since he was God, I thought he already had all authority. Well, that is certainly true. Christ had all authority as creator. But now, because of his resurrection, Christ has all authority as our redeemer. Christ has all authority as the God-man who is now exalted, who has now overcome sin and death once and for all. That is the newness of Christ's authority. Did you know that for the first time for all of eternity, there is now a man seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven? The one who is God and man is reigning and ruling over all things. But let's go further. What exactly does Christ have authority over? Well, Matthew has spent 28 chapters and going through these different themes on exactly what Christ has authority over. And so we're going to do some broad overviews and these general themes that Matthew has gone through throughout his gospel account. Christ has authority over all creation. And Matthew records this beautifully in so many different ways. In chapter 8, we see Jesus sleeping in a boat, and in the midst of this storm, the disciples are panicking. And then when Jesus wakes up from his sleep, he calms the storm. He rebukes the winds and the waves. And there was utter silence. The raging sea became a sea of glass. Later on, Jesus walks on the water in the midst of another storm to calm the, to give peace to his disciples. And on another occasion, Jesus stands before 5,000 hungry individuals with only 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. After asking a blessing from his Father, he multiplies the food to the point where there was 12 baskets of leftovers. Christ has authority over all creation. But Christ also has authority over the law of God. And that's one of the themes that Matthew really drives home from beginning to end. Every time Jesus spoke publicly, he was not giving his opinion on things. He spoke as one who had authority. Before Jesus performed any miracles, at least in Matthew's account, before any miracles were performed, people were amazed at how Jesus spoke. He spoke as one who had authority. While all the Pharisees were debating all the dozens of interpretations of this particular law and that law, Christ says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you, this is how you are to live for God's glory. This is how you are to apply this law. This is how my people are to live before him." And then Jesus says, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law." Christ, with his life, lived righteously, and thus he obeyed all of the commands and the demands of the law perfectly. And in his teaching, Christ told us, "This is how my disciples are called to live. If you're going to live in my kingdom," and he goes to the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the ones who humble themselves, who cry out for mercy," right? "Who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And the list goes on. "This is how you are to live in my kingdom." So Christ has all authority in how we are to live for him. Not only as our creator, but as our redeemer. In other words, for the people of God, for those who belong to Christ's kingdom, the law is not this mountaintop that we have to climb in order to reach heaven. Christ says, "I have already reached the mountaintop, but because you belong to me, this is now how you are to live for my glory." Jesus says, "If anyone follows my words, he is like a man who builds his house on a rock. When the storm comes," that's really referring to the judgment of God, "the storm comes and hits the house, it will stand. But those who don't follow my words is like a man who builds his house on sand. The storm comes and it breaks and causes the house to crash down with a great crash." Christ has authority over the law. But Christ also has authority over our sin, both over the effects of the fall of sin and over the forgiveness of sin. People came by the thousands to Jesus. And we see that again and again. The multitudes, the crowds, they followed after Jesus. Those who were sick with all kinds of diseases and ailments. People broken by the fall, who were oppressed by disease and poverty. And he healed them. One by one, he healed them. But Jesus didn't come to place a band-aid. As amazing as healing a crippled man or a blind man was, he didn't come just to put a band-aid or make people's life a little bit better. He came to bring about a cure for sin. And his healing proved that not only did he come to restore man to God, but that he is going to restore all things, all creation itself. A new heavens and a new earth without the presence of sin. Jesus demonstrated ultimately his authority over our sin at the cross at Calvary. at Golgotha, the place of the skull. That is where Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. Or in the words of Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. At the cross, the God-man Jesus Christ bore our judgment. He was forsaken by his own Father because the justice of God demanded that our debt for sin to be paid. But when Jesus yielded his spirit in his final breath, the door of heaven was open. His atoning work was finished. And on the third day, Jesus was vindicated in his bodily resurrection. The angel's message, "He is risen," is now the message of the church. It's the battle cry for his redeemed people. He is risen indeed. Christ has authority over all of our sin. But Christ also has authority over his enemies. That's another theme that Matthew points out throughout his gospel. From day one of his ministry, Christ had enemies who wanted to destroy him and prevent him from fulfilling his mission. The moment Jesus was baptized, he was sent into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights where he was tempted by the devil. The demons possessed and oppressed many individuals. And Jesus rebuked every last one of those demonic spirits. In fact, on one occasion, Matthew records a demon cowering as he stands before the presence of Jesus. He says, "What have we to do with you, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" The demons were in fear of Christ before his resurrection. How much more afterwards? The devil and his forces know their time is short. Soon Satan will no longer be the god of this age. They will be thrown into the lake of fire on the day of judgment. And then there is the Sanhedrin, who made Christ their top enemy all throughout his ministry. They try to make him look like a hypocrite. They try to stump him in his knowledge of the scripture. They try to say that he was in alliance with the devil himself. They try to make him an enemy to Rome. And when all of that fell, they used one of his disciples to betray him. And when he got on trial, they lied through their teeth in order to guarantee his condemnation. But Christ's plan included all of his enemies plotting and scheming. Before Judas agreed to betray Jesus, it was Jesus who first agreed to be betrayed by Judas. Before Pilate made the final decision to have Jesus crucified, Jesus already agreed to follow the will of his Father. Christ agreed to be condemned by his enemies in order that he might receive the full condemnation of our sin. But Christ, who was judged, has now all authority over all his enemies. He now stands as the judge of all the nations. Let's go back to the wording of Jesus in the Great Commission. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You see, Christ's authority has been given. That means really earned. That's his right that he has earned by his accomplishment. And he has been given this authority by his Heavenly Father. And I want you to focus in for a moment on that word "given," because it's a very specific word that points back to a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, these are words that are spoken about the Messiah. And in verse 14 of Daniel 7, it says, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." Given by whom? Well, in the context of Daniel 7, the one who gives him the kingdom is the Ancient of Days, which we know is in clear reference to the Father. Daniel prophesies that Christ will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. No longer will the nations be given over to Christ. The kingdoms are now given over to Christ. That's what's all encompassed when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This means that every nation around the globe has to answer to the authority of Jesus Christ. Every nation does not determine whether Jesus is Lord. He is Lord, whether they like it or not. Christ, as the God-man, reigns over them, and he calls them to serve him. And this leads us to our second and final point of Christ's authority applied. But before talking about Christ's authority being applied in the world, let's understand first how Christ's authority applies to you, his church. Brothers and sisters, Christ has authority over all of your sin. When Christ was forsaken and when he endured the wrath that your sins deserved, he covered not some, but all of your sin. The Catechism says that the cross benefits us because by his power or authority, by his authority, our old man has been crucified, slain, and buried with him. The entire record of all of your sin has been cleansed and wiped clean, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Only Jesus has the authority to do that. Your good deeds do not have authority to cancel out your bad deeds. Your positive thinking doesn't have the authority to cancel out any bad deeds that you have done, or ignore them, or wipe them out, or put them under the rug. Only Christ has the authority, and only Christ has done this in your place. And what this means is that even though you and I still sin, there is coming a time when we will no longer struggle with our sin. If I could put it this way, your sin, my sin, has an expiration date. There is a day coming where, after that day comes, whether we die or whether the Lord comes back, we will no longer struggle with our sin. And that's because Christ has authority over all of our sin. Brothers and sisters, Christ has authority over all your enemies. The world may desire to have you as its own. The world wants you to love what it loves. The devil may want you to crumble in your times of failure and doubt and weakness. Your flesh may want you to give in and to give up. But you are not your own. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You have been bought with a price. Christ has overcome the world. Christ is your advocate who stands ready to defend you against every charge and accusation made against you, whether by your own conscience, whether by the devil himself. "Who shall bring a charge against my elect?" God says. Christ stands ready to forgive you and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness when you confess your sins to him. In other words, brothers and sisters, his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to cover all of your wrongs, all of your backslidings, all of your hypocrisy. In the Lord's Supper, Christ calls not His righteous people to come, but His people who are weak, who need to be strengthened in their faith. He calls them to take and to eat. Christ's mission does not depend upon the strength of His church. It rests upon His authoritative word and His authoritative spirit. All authority has been given to me, Christ says. As the church, we rest in the power and authority of Christ for our salvation. But His authority also emboldens us to go out into the world, to carry out His mission. Now, there is some debate amongst Christians in terms of what the church is supposed to look like, how the church is supposed to be like in the world that we live in. But let me begin to clarify the church's mission in the world by asking this question. What has Christ authorized the church to do as He sends her out into the world? Christ doesn't send a military to conquer the world. He doesn't send a political movement into the world. He sends the church in the midst of opposing governments, in the midst of political movements, in the midst of every opposition against Christ. And while it is true that Christ calls the church to submit to the civil magistrate, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, that doesn't mean that the church is powerless. In fact, no government in the world has the authority to stop the church's mission to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples. No king, no dictator, no president or political organization, no social media organization can prevent the church from its mission to preach the gospel and to make disciples. No authority has the authority from preventing the church by obeying its King, Jesus Christ. No authority can prevent the church from being the church. If we look at the example of the apostles, how did they obey the Great Commission? The apostles went from being cowards. You remember in the night of Jesus' betrayal, they all scattered. They all got a dodge real quick as soon as the Roman guards got in. How were they from cowards to now being bold in their preaching? And in their boldness, they caught the eye of all authorities, Jewish authorities, Roman authorities. In their boldness, they caused a violent reaction from the pagan Greek communities because they were preaching against their idols. They were chased after. They were imprisoned, beaten, and most of them were martyred. How can we explain this? It's because they knew the one who was given all authority under heaven and earth. In congregation, you too know the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You too have seen the risen Christ by faith. You too have been authorized and sent into the world to fulfill His mission. The mission is about the gospel and making disciples. Now, next time we'll focus more on what it means to make disciples. But for now, if we follow the pattern of the apostles and the early church, there are two ways we apply the gospel to the world. The gospel first needs to be proclaimed with authority, but also the power of the gospel needs to be seen in the lives of His church. We need to both point people to the light of the world, but we also need to be the light to the world. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 5, in the beginning, or in His Sermon on the Mount, You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are a city set upon a hill. The gospel must be proclaimed with power, and the power of the gospel must be seen in the lives of the church. As the gospel is proclaimed and applied, we must challenge the idols of our culture, but not just challenge their idols, we must show them a better way. Not just preach against sin, but show them a better way. As a church, let me put this, let me apply it in this way. As a church, we must call out the idol of self. We live in a culture that normalizes narcissism to a very gross degree, where we determine our own truth, what is good, what is evil, and our feelings and experiences determine our own identity as a human being. And we see that the fruits of that mentality and that way of thinking. And what people think is freedom is actually their enslavement. But it is our Creator that determines who we are. It is our Creator who determines what is true, what is good, and what is evil. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And one of the ways we see this applied in our culture is the growing acceptance of murdering children in the womb. Christ authorizes the church to call those in our culture to repentance, to turn away from this wicked deed, to turn towards Christ, to be forgiven, to be renewed. We can plead with those mothers that what's inside their womb is not an accident. It's not a clump of cells. It has a heartbeat. It has a face that reflects the image of its mother. It's a child crying out to them for nurture, not to end its life. And even for those who have committed abortion, they are not also too far gone. They are not too far gone. They too can find mercy at the foot of the cross. They too can find a new beginning. And those who are stuck in a desperate place where they can't see another option but to abort their child, the church needs to stand there in the gap to offer support. The church must not just tell the world to be warm and to be filled. Do you remember when Jesus, with his disciples, had 5,000 people? We all remember the feeding of the 5,000, but do you remember what he said to his disciples before he performed that miracle? So we have no way. The disciples are thinking, we have no way of feeding all these people. This is too much. We're only 12. There's 5,000. And Jesus says, you go feed them. Now, of course, it is Christ who performed the miracle, but he tells them to go feed them. And he did, and they did. Not because the disciples were so special, but because they were following Christ. They were following his command. And ultimately, they were fed not because of the disciples, but because of Christ. And you too, as the church, are called not just to point out all of the problems, we're called out to meet the needs that our world is crying out for us to meet. And this can apply to many, many other issues besides abortion. But certainly this is one. As a church, we must love our neighbor by pointing them to our Savior and by being the hands of mercy. A church that does not pour itself out in fulfilling the Great Commission is falling short of its calling. Our Lord, who has all authority, has authorized his church to seek after the lost. Point them to the heart of Jesus, who is the Savior of sinners. He didn't come for the righteous, but for the sick. So in conclusion, congregation, above every authority, we answer to Christ. The state is not Lord. The media is not Lord. Our culture is not Lord. We are not Lord. Christ alone is Lord. And while Christ does call us to submit to our governing authorities, the church must never turn away from its mission to bring Christ to the world. In our case, Grace Reformed Church is called to bring Christ to the Antelope Valley. We're called to bring Christ to Rosemont, California. Church, let Christ's authority fill you with His peace, but also let it embolden you to live your lives of thankfulness to Him, showing and bringing Christ to those who need Him. You serve a Savior who is mighty to save. And if He was mighty to save you, can He not also be mighty to save other sinners? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word now. Apply it to our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.